So we are we're in the book of Jonah, and we have gone through the first chapter, and with that we went through the two versions of the first chapter thus far. And now we are in the second chapter, and we've gone through one version, and we are in the middle of version two. And we left off, maybe you'll remember this, we left off in relationship to the word generation. How many of you remember that? Good. Good for y'all, because that's what we did. and it's an intriguing search beyond what I shared. I mean, there's so much good stuff and reality in the Lord. Beyond, you know, I mean, there's no way I can share everything that's in the scriptures because I don't know them. But if you get the chance to search further on that, it'd be good to go back and listen to that class and then maybe do a little search. But right now I want to sort of finish up that search, and we are in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, and this is, again, this is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking about the prophet Jonah, okay? And he says this, this is Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. So, the Lord's use of the word adulterous is telling. It has a lot behind it. It has a lot more behind it than we can imagine. For example, who would this be referring to within the Godhead? Yes, the Son, because he's the one with the bride. Yeah, an adulteress wouldn't fit the Father in the sense that he is having sons in the image of his Son. That's his desire. You see that in Hebrews and other places. And of course, our studies in the Bible are not meant to just be lessons. Lessons on life, or lessons on how to get direction for this or that, or lessons on prayer, or all those kind of things. They're lessons on the Godhead. They're lessons on pertaining to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as God, and then individually. And you hear Jesus, you see the disciples listening to Jesus pray, and they go, "What, you know, what kind of prayers are these? These are not like the scribes and the Pharisees." In other words, there is a general way that the people of that time prayed, and it had been used so long that it was sort of a religious thing instead of talking to God. You know, and especially any intimacy, to recognize when Jesus says, "Our Father." And what that means to him, because that's his Father. And to realize in all of these things, there are things that are in relationship to God, not just religious things for the people that are alive on the earth now that have become Christians. They are always there telling a story, if you will, for lack of a better way of putting it, telling a story of God, telling the story of the Father and his relationship with the Son, and with the Son, his relationship with the Holy Spirit and the Father, and that whole flow. There is more to it. I mean, it's so easy to read, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Let's study Jonah. Instead of let's think of what adulteress means to someone who's joined there. meaning the Son. And let's consider, let's not just figure out, because then that just becomes our little fun thing to figure everything out, instead of just figure out, but let's enter into the heart of the one who is being violated, if you will, by these actions, and what that means inside. And do we care? And we say we care. You know, I mean, for example, probably the most common bumper sticker among Christians is, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. But, you know, if we love him, not now, now see, since there's nothing further said after that, it could be, I love Jesus because he saved me from hell and now I'm not going to burn forever and live with the devil. Yay! I love Jesus. But that's not loving Jesus, that's loving what Jesus did for you, which can be self-centered, which can be all about me and, you know, this and that, and not about him, or not even aware in a sense that there's a him involved. I love Jesus, yes, but I don't love you enough to realize when a word like this is being used in relationship to you, what that means to you at all. Because I'm a Christian, you know, and I'm not trying to, you know, I don't know. I just see a real lack. You know, if it said, I love Jesus because, you know, he saved me, and, you know, and it's sincerity, it's on that plane, but it's not saying I love Jesus because I know Jesus as he is the Lamb of God, and what he would take in a sense, what he would take when a situation like this would arise and hit him, and what he would bear without anybody knowing, without talking about it, without making a big deal about it. Then maybe we don't love Jesus, because when you love someone, you care about what they're going through. And a lot of times, you know, I mean, even regular people sometimes won't just tell you. I mean, you've had this happen. Somebody, you walk in a room and you see somebody's a little sad, and, you know, you go over and sit down beside them and say, you okay? Or something like that. When I was going from my office into here, Scott was standing there, and his wife was already there at the camera. And I don't know what you were thinking, Scott, but you stopped dead cold, and you were thinking through something. And I said, are you all right? Remember? Because, you know, you got to notice things and people and whatever. But more important than that, we should notice the Lord, and we should be there for him, or it's a one-sided relationship that's all about us. So it says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. What does that mean? Well, they're looking for something. They're, you know, because they are this, then they're looking for a sign, or I'm looking for something. Then I want to know something that will help me to see better, to know better, or whatever. And that can be, you know, that can be a replacement for, I want to know your heart. I want to be with you when you hurt, and I want there to be a flow between us, instead of, you know, well, I need a sign, because you know, if you're who you say you are, then give me something. Make me comfortable. Well, Jesus' response is pretty tough. But he's not being mean. He's addressing that which is so self-centered that it can't even detect something else going on in someone else. And let me tell you, the Lord, you know, we do that. We can listen to this message right here, what I've already said, and then we can look at somebody and say, yeah, they're that way. They don't, you know, they don't ever notice, or they haven't noticed, or when I was down and out, they didn't notice the stuff. Well, that's just as self-centered as an evil and adulterous generation. Can I get an amen? I mean, it is. The point of sharing Jesus' heart isn't so we can have fodder to fire against somebody else when we feel hurt or something. We should be more like him and not end up making a big deal out of it. And see. Anyway, it's like scripture, and then immediately it flows into an evil and adulterous generation, and you just go, oh my, you don't know the pathos, the what he's feeling behind that. You don't know it. You don't know it. But you know by the use of that word that he is deeply hurt for something that he, over something that he loves. Okay? So, you know, I know that at times it seems like, you know, well, let's move on to other stuff. But you know, how can we move past something pertaining to him just to get on with a lesson? I mean, what the lesson here is to stop, say, Lord, I didn't notice that, or if I did, I didn't think it in relationship to you, and if I did think it in relationship to you, it didn't move my heart at all. But I want to care, and I want to be more attentive to your heart. So please open me up more so I can be yours instead of you can be mine. You know? So, and I put the blame on the Holy Spirit. I don't dig these things out. They're just light up. You know? That's my Jesus. That's hurt. That, you see what I'm saying? Anyway, and so Jesus says that you seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Well, the word after adulterous is that word generation, which we were talking about last time. Y'all remember that, right? And you know, I think it'd be good for some of you to go back and re-listen to that, because I think it's got some really things there that the Lord can help us. By knowing them, they can help us to be in a better position where we're not confused or troubled when we shouldn't be, or maybe troubled when we should, and let's get to the Lord, you know, that kind of thing. So, but here, Jesus has kind of specifically pointed out that there is this generation, and we talked about that, not just in our time period, but of the same generation across the board, if you will, for all time, unless there's, you know, a recognition. And in writing, I put, the Lord's use of the word adulterous is very telling. In Jesus' eyes, that generation was meant for oneness. Or it wouldn't be that word. You see that? Does it help you to go deeper into his heart to realize that? I'll read it again. Is that okay?
Yes.
The Lord's use of the word adulterous is very telling. In Jesus' eyes, that generation was meant for oneness with the Lord and actually belonged to him but they had left him for something they found more pleasant to their flesh. Well, you know, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, folks, was what in the Old Testament and in the Psalms, God loved Jerusalem. God loved Mount Zion. And so apparently he didn't just love it with God's love. He loved it enough to want to die for it on a cross, to bring it into him and to be joined in oneness based on this. Based on this love. Based on, for God so loved that he gave. You know? So there, I mean, you can actually start sinking down into his heart if you'll stay a little while. You see what I mean? I hope so. If you stay a little while with the scripture and with the Holy Spirit and just say, you know, this is not a race to see if I can just read all the scriptures. I want life and I want union with you and I want to be with you and I care. I really do care. So, I'll read it again. The Lord's use of the word adulteress is very telling. In Jesus' eyes, that generation was meant for oneness with the Lord and actually belonged to him, but they had left him for something they found more pleasant to their flesh. They could not be considered to be adulteress by him unless he first considered them His. So now they're not his, not because of his doing, not because of the lack of love or care on his part, but because of it doesn't even have to be a lack of care on her part. It can be such a self-focus on, you know, people can so focus on themselves that they're like somebody with wounds, bloody sore wounds all over themselves, and they never heal. They're always touching those wounds and going, you did this to me, and they've just been around, a bunch of them have been around forever and ever and ever and just never heal. They can't heal because you use them. They can't heal because you keep them alive. They can't heal because you become so self-focused that it's all about not even just you, but whatever happened to you. And it's hard to have any empathy at all what happened to somebody else. Or even realize that at the same words that we're putting out there, that maybe the person that we're saying it to, they've got hurts and wounds, and instead we should be like the good Samaritan and getting rags and stuff and tending to his wounds, you know. Say, but I got more wounds than they do. No, that's a thing. And then one of the greatest idiotic things that we do is, if it's not a wound, then it's something I did for the Lord. And we have no clue that the minute you open your mouth to tell somebody else what you did for the Lord, it's like this. It's like, okay, I'm gonna put it as something you did for the Lord. So I'm just gonna just put it as a check right now. Okay, so I did this for the Lord, and when I did it, I didn't let anybody know, but later I couldn't keep it. Look what I did for the Lord. And he said, if you tell other people, if you go, then whatever you did's gone. Don't expect to get a reward for it. You already have your reward. You already have. He said that. That's not Randy. He said you already have your reward. And then we do that with all of it, you know, if we did, maybe we don't. But if we did it with all of it, then it's just a no. And it's not just marked out, it's probably just gone. It's probably just gone. Did you do it for the Lord? Yeah. Did you have to declare yourself? Yeah, I have to. Nobody will know. So pro-self. You know? Nobody will know. But the Lord knows. And He knows that you are not content to do it as a gift to Him. You have to open the gift and go show everybody else what you got Him. You know, let's open the box. Look, I gave Him this. He goes, I ain't going to take it. It's done. The minute you open your mouth, you have your reward. Poof, it's gone. I mean, let's ask this question. Is that scary? Shouldn't be scary. It should be the fact that we just don't do that. I'm not, you know, what is between me and Jesus is between me and Jesus. It's holy ground. I want it to be a blessing to Him. And if He wants to tell somebody else, you know what I mean? Do you? If He wants to tell somebody else, He'll go to them. And then they might come back to you and say, you know, the Lord showed me what you did. But when you do it, it's gone. It's gone. And again, none of this is in my notes. It's all, you know, things I've been meditating on, though. Definitely meditating apart from these notes. Is that thought that I pictured for you about bringing to Him a gift of the Lamb, if you will, if it's to the Father, a gift of the Lamb, a gift of self-giving, a gift of loss and joy over it because I was with Him in fellowshipping with His nature. And so it's like, because if it's not that, then you're going to go tell somebody. You know? If it's not that, you're going to go tell somebody. But if it is that, then it's like, you know, it's like the box, and I'm sorry I'm putting the present like this, but the box in which the present is every bit as holy as the present because it shields other eyes from his gifts, so that he can just partake of it. And again, once he gets it, he might, you know, wear it as a crown, or, you know, he might be so moved by it, but we're not supposed to be putting it on and wearing it as a crown. Amen?
Yes.
Anyway, let me have a drink here because I'm thirsty. All right. So let's say that up to this point in our life, we have done that a lot. Well, let's say that we have. And if we have, okay, that's gone. But is that the end of it? Can't I turn right around? I mean, His heart is such that He's not holding against you. No, I don't want that because every time I do, you go blab it. You know, He'll take it with the same preciousness that He took the others. But it's going to be a little more sacred because you were not in it as far as that side. You were in it as far as the giving of your heart, but you weren't in it on that side to sort of grab the gift out of His hands and go, hey, look this is what I gave. I gave him this. And he's going, could I have it back? Yeah, well, let me spread it around, you know. People need to know what kind of person I am. And Jesus is going, I know what kind of person you are. But there is still every opportunity, every blessed opportunity, and everything can become a gift as long as it's between us. And see, that's the key right there, is that our relationships, I'm not pointing finger, I'm just saying many people's relationship isn't such that they really have a direct relationship, let's say, with Jesus or with the Father in this way. They don't have one where, you know, you would actually not go to prayer like this and say, oh, Jesus, Lord, you know, but you would go to him and you say, I have a gift for you. I have a gift for you. And he'll go, what is it? And you say, don't give me that. You're God. You know everything. No. He wouldn't say that. He would say, well, can I see it? And you would say, yes. And I want you to know I love you. And this that was done in quiet at the time, maybe not. This that was done, I had you on my heart. And I wanted to do this, not for me, but I wanted to do it for you. And so, you know, here it is. You think that would touch his heart?
Yes.
I know it does. I know it does. But here's what I'm trying to show you with that. That's a give and take relationship. That's a love relationship. He comes to you and gives to you. When he gives to you, do you ever just stop and say, you know, you're so good? I mean, I think just prayer should be those really special moments. If it's not just, and we're so used to our needs, so it's hard to say that, but those special moments that we're together. Lord, I've got a problem, I've got a need, and in this case, you may go to the Father. You're my Father. I've got a problem and a need, but I honor you above my problems and my worldly needs. And you know if it's right to take this away, or in my mind, Father, I might even say, well, deal with that person on the job or whatever. But I don't know, Father. I don't know. You know. And so I'm putting it in your hands, and if it's worth dealing with on your side as you see things, then you deal with it the way you want to. But I love you. And if it doesn't matter what decision you make on this, I'm just thankful that I've got a Father that I could talk to about it. And folks, there's so many. I mean, have y'all, y'all know we're in the middle of a drought here, right? In Dallas-Fort Worth area. Do you know that, like in Crum, when y'all never got rain here in Denton, we got rain, and we got a lot of rain, and it was good rain, and we have had it consistently, not every day, that's not what I'm saying, but when, you know, and it's like, should we not say, oh, you know, here's the way we would do it, oh, Crumb is special, even the crumbs eat from the table, or something, but instead of saying that, so I don't, you know, I know that you minister where and to whom you want to in whatever way you want to. But right now, we have been under your blessing. And just, I want you to know that I'm grateful for this. Thank you for the care that it's making a little easier on my pets even. You know, just be real. Just talk to him. Just talk to him like a real person. Oh my God, he is. You know, and just learn to enjoy that relationship. But to do it, there has to be a personal relationship, and not like they teach in, but a personal relationship in relationship to when you're doing something, you're supposed to be doing it for Him. That Spirit, the Spirit of the Lamb, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit on you. It all comes from Him anyway. What credit are we getting? You know? We shoot off our mouth, and no wonder He's like, nope. You know, do you see what I'm saying? No, I mean, no wonder He does if it's supposed to be the Lamb. He's going, you know, it looked like it. I was hoping it was. I was thinking it was going to be that. But then you had to go and open your mouth. Now, do you know, you want to know where I learned this from? I learned it from shooting off my mouth. I did. I learned it the hard way. And I learned it in a lot of pain and agony of how I had treated the Lamb of God, and how I had treated my very own father, and how I had treated a sweet dove that wants to do nothing but lift up and not talk about himself. That's so contrary to them. And I had done it deeply, and I'd done it a bunch, and I realized, I mean, that's one reason why I really don't care if all my stuff gets burned up, or, you know, the devil somehow deletes everything from off the internet or something. Or poof, oh my God! You know, I just go, praise you, Lord, I'm with you. You know, that's not my life. That's not our relationship. Our relationship is our hearts and your spirit, your lamb spirit, your dove spirit, your father spirit. And I want to give back to you and then not rob you from it. You know, give it to you, and then take it back and go, hey, you know, and he goes, next. But honestly, from my end, it was bad, and I'm ashamed of it, and I was deeply ashamed of it when the Spirit of God convicted me of it. You know, the Holy Spirit comes along and he goes, look, I need to talk to you about what you're doing to the Father and to the Son. That's called a relationship. I want to talk to you about that. Well, sure, yeah. Let's talk about the Father and Son. He goes, okay, you violate him constantly. What? That's how he had to deal with me. You violate the very thing. You can't even read Matthew and read that a Pharisee, you know, stands on the corner and declares da 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 da. And if you, once you declare it, you have your reward. That was it. Good luck, but it's gone. But you have it. That was that little, you know, opening your mouth was your reward. And I'm going, oh my God, what am I doing? Because it's not a Christian sin anymore. To me, it's a violation of my Father and the Lamb of God, the slaughtered Lamb on the throne, and I don't want to do that. It's not about my reputation or getting somewhere. I just love the Lord. You know, you do too, don't you? I just love the Lord. I just love Him. And I want to love Him with a spirit that he can feel loved over instead of used. Anyway, I wouldn't plan on sharing all this, but I think the Holy Spirit walked up again, you know, tonight. Okay. So So they could not be considered to be adulterous by him unless he first considered them his. We may not not consider ourselves his as intimately as he considers us that. I mean, think about it. Meditate on it. We may not consider ourselves his. Well, maybe we do, but usually it's in a Christian way. I'm a Christian, I'm saved, so I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with Jesus. Woo! Or, Holy Spirit, are you pointing out something here of the depth of his heart to have us one and in one spirit and one nature and you know, and that, you know, we're almost looked upon, you know, as his wife, genuinely looked upon as, and yet not recognize it or not acknowledge it or not let it be what it is, partially because we don't know the depth of his heart. We know the scriptures and we apply it to certain things and we go, oh, but we don't know the depth of his heart and therefore the depth of his wounds. Adulterous generation, you were mine. You were meant to be mine. And you're not mine. Well, to not recognize that is going to cause us to be light and frivolous. Right? I mean, if I asked, the whole church was here tonight, and I asked them, who is the most light, frivolous person in the church? Who would they say? They would say me. But if you said who maybe is knowing the Lord's heart more, they might say me. Because I'm not frivolous when it comes to Jesus. I'm not. I want him. I need him. I have surrendered my whole life to that end, but it's not based on what I've surrendered. Those are past gifts that, you know, hopefully haven't been marked out, but it's today gifts and today heart and today love and today oneness and looking, you know, forgetting those things which are behind. Let us press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling that's in him, not outside of him, but in him, in his heart. And in his love and in his relationship that he has established, because it is established, we just need to believe it. See, if it's a doctrine, we're trying to believe it. If we see this in his heart, I think we will do what the Shulamite did in the Song of Solomon. Draw us. We will run, baby. I see what's in your heart. Just go, yeah. You know? Because you're not, it's no longer Christian doctrine. It's his heart. You see his heart. And it just melts you. You just go, you know? But at the same time, when you see it, you know, what's not of his heart, we see how deep those wounds are to it. And sometimes you don't have to see how deep the wounds are. If you see how deep the love is, then when you know he's wounded, that's your gauge of how deep the wounds are. Okay. He was wounded for our transgressions. We see that only in light of, well, I did a sin. I was at work, I stole a pencil. You know, he was wounded for that transgression. No, no, no. transgressing him. You know, there's a book of the law that was for the Jews. We're not Jews. I mean, some of us are Jewish, but you're not Jews, you know. That the transgression then was a book. And you broke this law right here. Flip, 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 flip. Right there. You broke that law. Read it. But now it's supposed to be written in our hearts back to his heart. It's a relationship. And so the wound goes deep into his heart. Because it's meant to be heart to heart now. The law is not a law anymore. It's the love of God written on the fleshly tables of our heart. We're not still trying to keep the law. We're not measuring our daily life by how much we failed. We are measuring it by how much we have given Jesus or the Father or the Holy Spirit the rightful heir of us on one hand, and the rightful love back from our hearts for the beauty of him, you know, going into this horrible death. But it's not the death, it's the heart. It's like, well, the depth of your sacrifice moves me. It's not the depth of his sacrifice, it's the depth of the heart that motivated the sacrifice. It's a relationship with a person. It's a relationship, a real relationship with God. And I know, you know, I know that these things will move a person that begins to recognize and move away from that old relationship. I know the joy that starts coming into his heart. So it is clear that he did not leave them or turn on them. No, they had left him and are now far from him. We're still talking about this adulterous generation that Jesus is referring to, that should have been flowing in oneness with him. Jesus is speaking to the present wicked and adulterous generation, right? But it's not confined to those folks that he's talking to there. And giving them the cross as the sign that should have spoken to them, if indeed they were of his generation. It should have spoken to them. You know, we say, well, I know I'm a Christian because I've stayed a Christian my whole life once I accept Jesus. Yeah, but I mean, what do we have to offer when we stand before him? My faithfulness to church, I went to church every Sunday, or da-da-da-da, I went to Bible school classes, I tithed. Well, that's great. We should do all that. But every ounce of that should come from our heart anyway. But still, to do all of those don't require a deep love or the ability to recognize a deep love or a deep wound in God. They do not equip you for that. It's a deeper relationship that will equip you for that. So I'll read that one again. Where are we? Okay. Jesus is speaking to the present wicked and adulterous generation, and giving them the cross as the sign that should have spoken to them, if indeed they were of his generation. By bringing up the book of Jonah, he seeks to communicate to them that that which does not go down into death and come up in oneness is already judged at Calvary. And the manifestation of that judgment will soon fall. They have left their first love. Okay. And so we know, I mean, from the book of Revelation, We know that the words have been spoken. You have left your first love. You have left your first love. When Deb and I were at a certain church, and we were committed, and we had learned so much of the Lord and everything, but there came a time in our walk that we felt like we were so busy doing ministry, and we were like loaded down with ministry. We were so busy doing ministry that one day we kind of looked at one another and said, we've left Jesus. We have left Jesus. Well, you know, it's better to admit that and then get his help to get back than to go, well, no, we just drifted some. No, we knew it. We knew we had left Jesus. And in that sense, we saw it based on the scriptures in, I think it's in Luke, where Jesus was going up with his family to the feast, and they lost Jesus in the process of the journey to do what God wanted. They lost Jesus. They couldn't find him anymore. They're looking in the body. They're looking all around with the people that they have sought the Lord with, and they look around, they go, oh my God, we've lost Jesus. And that's what we said, and we admitted it. But we knew what that would look like when we told the people, like Mary and Joseph had to, we've lost the Lord, we need to go find him. You've lost the Lord? You've lost Jesus? You didn't act like it, and you seemed like you were spiritual. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da, all this stuff. You stick to your guns. No. In that sense, we've lost Jesus, and we're going to have to go back. We're going to have to go find him. And we're going to search until we know Jesus is right here in the middle. But drifting, it can be a part of it, but drifting can end up to riptides. Some of you might know what that is. And that ain't good. Because then you're out in a big old ocean trying to fend for yourself, and you got sharks going, Which reminds me, I was hoping we would get further along so we could get into Jonah and the whale, but maybe we can leave that up. And anyway, let's see if I need to. All right, so in Matthew 12, verse 41, Jesus speaks concerning another generation that will perceive him correctly. Oh, thank God. You know, thank God. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, the men of Nineveh being part of another generation. Precious generation they are. With this, and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And that's the kicker. Okay, I read the word and the prophet said so-and-so and I turned, you know. I read the word and Paul said so-and-so and I started doing this thing. But we're missing the greater Paul, the greater Jonah, the greater one, where we're reading that in the Bible, all right, and it is there, and praise God we've read stuff that's sent us off in a better direction, but we've left the Lord. We've lost Jesus in the crowd. We're not seeing the greater one of that story, or of that lesson, or of that prophecy. Which, folks, if we haven't, then we're in danger of being another generation. Now, again, I have pointed out, and just because I say this now, doesn't mean that he's turned against us. He hasn't. We have turned against him on those fronts. You know? He's still there, like, you know, we're supposed to not just see open arms, we're supposed to see nail-scarred hands. He's going, remember these? You know, as he points to his scars, remember these? That was for you, come on. Hallelujah. What a heart. The men of Nineveh represent another generation, a vast, and this is the truth, this is what the men of Nineveh represent. The men of Nineveh represent another generation, a vast amount of Gentiles who will one day be swept into the kingdom and believe and receive his visitation. That's what it's representative of. It's exactly what it is. Jesus, through Jonah, is prophesying, well, if you're not going to receive me, if I'm going to weep over you and you still don't come to me, then I'll raise up another generation. And the Gentiles will come to me. The Gentiles will receive me. It's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. All right, I'm going to stop because I got 1 minute left. Thank you all for being with me. And I this was the Lord. The Lord intervened, and I'm hoping that in a few minutes Jackie will come on and go like she did last time and say, this is exactly what the Lord's been dealing with me, and I'm with you. Just kidding, Jackie. Just kidding. But thank you for that time. It really was a blessing to all of us when you did that. So next time we're going to talk about this picture. If you're wondering what this is a whale. If you're wondering what this is a tomb or a woolly mammoth. We'll find out. It's like, be prepared. There's some mystery. We're going to find out what this is. Stay tuned to the next exciting episode of Jonah. That's all it says. All right, let's pray. Father, we just love you, and we do love you. We do, but we have kept our love in the form of doctrines and in the form of loving you for things that were directly blessing us. But we ask you, Father, for your Son's sake, and to the privilege of the Holy Spirit who is with us so that he might reveal that Son. We ask you that you allow us to come closer, to draw near, to understand what that means instead of a theological veil being rent, to draw near and literally commune and literally give you our hearts without demands and without selfishness, without tempting you. And let you eventually see that it's real, and you and your Son and the Holy Spirit begin to reciprocate and begin to open their hearts so that we are made aware of words that would never have moved us, never have touched us, that we would have our eyes opened because our heart is open to to what's happening to you and to what we're doing to you. So, Father, thank you for your intervention by your Spirit to the glory of your Son. And we ask you to prepare us for the next class, that it not be a class. Yes, Father, it's a Bible school class, but it not be a class, but a time to be summoned by you into the holy place of your heart. And we can move out from our assumed good position with you and forget any kind of position with you except to be with you in the way that you want, to be with you in the way that you allow. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.